So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. So this is our second sermon from Mark chapter 9, and Lord willing, we'll finish Mark chapter 9 next week. We'll be looking at verses 14 through to 29. This sermon will be about Jesus' compassion. Let's just pray one more time and devote this time to the Lord as we turn our attention to his word. Lord, we pray, please do open our eyes. We pray, please speak to us through your word today. Minister to the different types of people that are in this church. We pray for those that are strong in faith. We pray that they would see that even their faith itself needs your grace. We pray for those who are weak in faith. We pray that they'd see that if they have true faith, then everything of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his benefits are theirs. We pray for those who do not have faith. We pray that you'd convict them of their unbelief, we pray, and cause them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might receive from him grace upon grace. Bless us, we pray, as we listen to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever let someone down? Have you ever let someone down? Those are soul-searching moments. The team was depending on you, and you didn't come through. The coach gave you a chance, and you blew it. Your dad trusted you to do something, and you didn't follow through. Or you said to your spouse that you would do a certain thing and you forgot and failed your promises. Maybe even in your own Christian walk, you can see times when you have failed the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciple in some way or another. What is Jesus' response to us when we let him down? In our passage today, some of the disciples let Jesus down. This is the last ordinary miracle recorded in Mark's gospel, if you exclude the cursing of the fig tree, which is kind of unique, and the resurrection, which is also unique. This is the last regular miracle that Jesus performs in Galilee to show the disciples and the crowds his glory. And it's recorded so that the Lord Jesus Christ might teach us, as his followers, about his response to our lack of faith. It's about our faith and his compassion. Three disciples, you see, we learned last week, Peter, James, and John, had gone up with Jesus on a mountain and they'd seen there his glory, but the other nine were left behind. And while the Lord was away, those nine disciples get themselves in over their heads. They fumble. They let Jesus down. And they let the team down. They could not cast a disciple out of a boy. Jesus is away for just a wee while. And already they've got themselves in a hot mess. They'd cast out other demons on other occasions, but against this particular demon, this kind of demon, they'd proven themselves unsuccessful. They'd not been able to cast it out. In some ways, what they experience is a type of unanswered prayer. And we learn that their prayer was unanswered because of their lack of faith. They didn't pray with faith. They lack faith, even as Jesus' disciples, who have been with him now for a long time, in God, and they lack faith in Christ the Savior, who has come to defeat Satan and release humanity from his iron grip. By the end of this passage, we discover that this experience, though, of the disciples letting Jesus down, was arranged by a sovereign God so that Christ could teach them to trust him and so that we could learn from this story about how to grow in our faith and what to do when we let the Lord Jesus Christ down. I think that's the main idea of this passage. We should fully trust God. Sorry, we should fully trust Jesus because of who he is. But even when we don't fully trust him, he has compassion on us and he acts to strengthen our faith. We should trust Jesus because of who he is. But even when we don't fully trust Jesus, he has compassion on us and strengthens our faith. So there's only two parts to our sermon this morning. All of those who have been listening to three-part sermons under me for the last 4 months will be relieved. There's only two parts to this sermon today. But it's a bit of like a two or three for the price of two kind of deal. The first point is now double as large as the old one. But there are only two points. But just keep that in mind that the first point is quite large compared to the second point. So let's have a look at part one. We should fully trust Jesus because of who he is. In verses 14 to 19, Jesus returns from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and the nine disciples are in over their heads, trying to cast a demon out of a child. They can't cast out the demon. We learn because of their lack of faith. And then in verses 19 to 23, Jesus talks with the father of that child, and the father then wants to know, well, the disciples can't cast out the demon. What about you? Can you cast out this demon? Is there any hope? Let's read that section together in verse 14, starting at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." The apparent crisis in the passage here is of the man, the father's need for someone who is able to cast a demon out of the son. It's a life and death problem for this family. Is there anyone who can cast a demon out of this boy? We learn a lot about how much of a problem this demon is. In verse 17, we learn it makes the boy mute. It is a spirit that makes him mute. In verse 25, we learn that it also makes him deaf. Deaf. It is a mute and deaf spirit. And in verse 18 and in verse 20, we learn that it makes the boy have seizures. There's a lot of information here. It convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And in verse 22, we learn that it also endangers the child's life. It has often cast him into the fire and the water to destroy him. And not only that, but this demon is deeply entrenched in this child's life. It's been there from childhood. So suffice it to say, this demon is a problem that's causing significant suffering for this child and for this family, including this father. If this was your child, your life would be very hard. You'd have to be on watch care for this child all the time. you'd be exhausted, you'd be weary, you'd be disappointed, and you'd be afraid. And so the father in this passage is looking for a solution, but he runs into a deeper crisis, a crisis of people who have insufficient faith. First, in the absence of Jesus, so he goes to look for Jesus, but he can't find Jesus because Jesus is up on a mountain, and so he finds sort of Jesus' business or his company of disciples. And so he approaches those disciples to see if they are able to help. And the disciples are unable to help. They try, but they can't cast out this demon. Look at verse 18. The father explains, "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." We learn in verse 29 that the disciples couldn't help because they lack sufficient faith for this kind of demon, one deeply entrenched in a person. They didn't pray a prayer of faith about it. Jesus, when he hears the story relayed, is grieved by the disciples' sinful lack of faith in him. He sees this as an example, not just of their lack of faith, but of the tragic lack of faith of this whole generation. And so he addresses all present, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Jesus knows himself perfectly. He knows the Father perfectly. So the idea that anyone would ever not trust him, not trust his Father, is astonishing. It's deeply troubling for Jesus because he knows himself so well and he knows how clear the Father's trustworthiness is. And so for him, lack of faith is a foreign country. It is an enigma. And he's been living among this generation now for at least 30 years. But not only the disciples struggle with faith, though, in this passage. After that conversation, the father asks Jesus whether or not he is able to help. You can see that in the last half of 22. This question expresses his lack of faith as well. "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus' response is astonishing. "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." He can undoubtedly cast out this demon. The real crisis is whether or not the disciples, or whether or not this man, believes in Jesus. That's the real crisis, the real problem of this passage and of this world today. The first part of this passage teaches us two things. It teaches us who Jesus is, and it teaches us that we should trust him. First of all, it teaches us who Jesus is. That is, he is a God who can do everything, and he is a God that shows compassion. We see those two things. To understand that more fully, we need to think about the problem of why Jesus could cast out this demon and the disciples could not. The disciples, we learned, could not because they didn't pray sufficiently. They didn't pray, I think, with faith. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But how does Jesus perform miracles? Does Jesus perform miracles as God, or, like the disciples, as a man who has faith? There are two different ways to think about that. Traditionally, most theologians, including Thomas Aquinas and John Calvin, would say that the miracles of Christ point to Christ's divinity, that he does them by his own power. However, probably the most common view today in Reformed scholarship is that Jesus does his miracles like the disciples, as a man, by prayer and faith in God through the Holy Spirit. That's what John Owen argued. That's what Sinclair Ferguson argues. And that's what Mark Jones argues as well. And many, many theologians would go that track today in the Reformed world. These theologians claim that Jesus didn't cheat in his miracles by tapping into his divinity. Instead, he performed them only as a man by faith in God through the power of the Spirit. And they call this a Spirit Christology. Jesus was dependent on the Spirit as a man while he was on earth. So they focus almost exclusively on the humanity of Christ. However, I think this passage and our study of Mark as a whole shows us that the idea of focusing exclusively on Christ's humanity is unhelpful. And a particular article was helpful for me in this week by Blair Smith from Reformed Theological Seminary in America. You're free to disagree with me, and you're in good company if you want to go the round of the fact that Jesus did his miracles as a man. But I think it's better to stick with Aquinas and Calvin. Jesus does his miracles not on the basis of one nature or the other, but as a person. He does them as the God-man. They reveal who he is. They reveal his divinity in context of his humanity. So think about the illustration of Jesus walking on the water. That story shows us that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. Remember, he says, "Take heart, it is I." Or, "Take heart, I am." He uses the phrase "ego me" from the Old Testament, from God's revelation of himself as the I am. And so the disciples are meant to place their confidence in the fact that Jesus is God. But, as Blair Smith points out, he walks on the water with human feet, as a man. And so these two things aren't in competition with each other, his humanity and his divinity. They operate and work together. In Matthew's gospel, in response to the walking on the water, the disciples ask each other, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" And so we're supposed to understand from that, this is not any ordinary man. In fact, this man is something more than just a man. He's also God. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ point to his divinity in the context of his humanity. And so I think if that's not true, the book of Mark doesn't make sense. And this story doesn't make sense. The book of Mark points us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. This man, Jesus, is actually God's son. We learn that from Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, who is the Son of God. And the miracles of Jesus up until this point are meant to show the disciples that Jesus is God. And so as the Apostle John himself reports, the Word, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostles saw, through the miracles, Jesus' divinity in the context of his humanity. And Jesus does pray when he's feeding the 5,000, and he does, we learn, cast out demons by the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean that his own divinity is not involved. Just because the Spirit is involved and just because the Father is involved does not mean that his own divinity is not involved. And the reason for that is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all share one common divine essence. So they only have one power. So if the Holy Spirit's power is involved, then Christ's power is also involved, because the Spirit's power and Christ's power are one and the same. And so the disciples are not able to cast out the demon because they didn't pray with sufficient faith. But Jesus is able to cast out the demon because he is God. Peter van Maastricht, who I studied for my PhD, he writes this: Christ physically performed a miracle by attaining to it immediately by his own power, whereas the apostles obtained miracles from elsewhere, by another's power, only by their prayers, so that it was not so much they, but Christ, who was the author of their miracles. So this miracle shows us who Jesus is, shows us that we should put our trust in him as the God-man. Not just our trust in God in general, but our trust in Christ, the God-man who has come to save us from sin. That's, I think, the first thing that this passage teaches us. We should fully trust God because of who he is. I think that the second thing that this passage teaches us is that we should believe in him. We should believe in him. Jesus is the embodiment of God's steadfast love, and he desires to aid all of those who believe in him. The question is not whether or not the man asked Jesus about his compassion. The question is not whether or not Jesus has compassion. He does have compassion. That's assumed. All things are possible for the one who believes. And so we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the sin that most grieved the Savior in this passage? It was the sin of unbelief, the sin of doubting his goodness and wisdom and power. And what's the greatest disappointment, as we think about that you've ever experienced? Is it not that someone didn't believe in you? That's certainly the worst thing you could experience as a father with your children, to see in their behavior that they do not trust you. Do not trust your ability to provide. Do not trust your goodwill to them. Do not trust the wisdom of your advice. Do not trust you to protect them. That's one of the greatest tragedies in a relationship, when someone fails in trust. And we have great reasons to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But we fail him in unbelief. So let's think about our own unbelief for a moment. Hebrews 3:12 warns us, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, causing you to fall away from the living God." Lack of unbelief, lack of faith or unbelief, whether in God more generally or in Jesus as the Messiah, is a sin and a very serious sin. It deserves hell. It has eternal consequences, and it is the sin under all sin. It's the first sin that Adam and Eve committed when they didn't put their trust in God's word to not eat from the tree in the garden. The first sin under all their other sins was the sin of unbelief in a God who had provided for them. And that is the greatest sin that you do today. Your greatest sin is unbelief. God has made himself known through this whole universe so that it is clear that there is nothing that exists apart from God's act to create it and his act to sustain it. And you daily experience God's kindness to you in everything that you receive, but you do not repent and put your faith in him. And that is your greatest problem. You see, if you're not a believer, your unbelief is not neutral. You can't hide from the fact of your unbelief. You can't hide behind the reality and say that there is not enough evidence for you. There is enough evidence for you to believe in God. There is enough evidence for you to show you that you should submit to him as the king of the universe. Your problem, and the problem of all those who do not believe in Jesus, is not the problem of not enough evidence, but it is the problem of your rebellion against the evidence. You do not believe because you do not want to believe what the evidence shows you. Because if you believe, you must submit. And so you need to repent even of your unbelief, even of your doubts in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God who has made himself known. But the good news for you is that because unbelief is a sin, it is a sin that for which Christ has died. And if you come to him now, though your sin is great, his mercy is more. And you will find him to be good and wise and powerful to save every single one who draws near to God through him. Even your unbelief is a sin for which you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I urge you to come for him, because all sins can be forgiven through Jesus. And if you do truly trust Christ, the fact that you do not fully trust Christ is a sin for which you need to repent as well. Your faith is not a type of merit before God that earns you heaven. Your faith itself is imperfect, mixed with unbelief. So the fact that you do not fully trust Christ is itself a sin for which you need Christ's mercy. And if God is going to accept you, he must accept you through Christ. So as a Christian, one of the things that you should pray about is that the Lord would help your unbelief. That the Lord would forgive you for not more fully believing in God. We ought to fully trust Christ because of who he is, as we have seen throughout the book of Mark. Jesus here is insulted that this man does not trust him. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. This man's doubts of Christ's power are sinful doubts and sinful fears. This man's doubts are not just struggles that he is having. They are sins that he must confess. So too with your doubts. You must bring your doubts to the Lord and repent of them. As a Christian who believes in God, one of your most frequent prayers should be, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Doubting is not a neutral thing. Doubting is an act of rebellion. It is a sin for which Christ has died. And if you have but a mustard seed of faith, it is a forgiven sin. And it is a sin that Christ can help you overcome. Secondly, therefore, if you're weak in faith, take comfort in the promises of God. It's not the quality of your faith that qualifies you for a place with God, that qualifies you for a relationship with God. Even a little faith is a saving faith. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He does not say, whoever fully believes, but whoever believes. And if so, if you have a weak faith, if you have a little faith, if you have a mustard seed version of faith, then you have enough faith to experience God's grace. And his grace makes up even for your lack of faith in him. That should cause your heart to take comfort, despite your lack of faith. God in his compassion and generosity towards us is like an Italian grandmother. Grandmother doesn't care how you come to her house, so long as you come hungry. She doesn't care whether you've got your shoes on the right feet. She doesn't care whether your hair is combed. All that she cares is that you come to grandma's house hungry, that you come with an appetite, and if you open your mouth but a little, she will fill that mouth with good things, with spaghetti and pizza and tiramisu and gelato from her pantry. You must come to grandma's house hungry. It matters not how hungry you are. The little kid on the way to grandma's house doesn't scrupulize over the quality of his appetite. He's not thinking about whether or not he is hungry. He's thinking about the food. So too, when you come to Christ, do not focus on your faith. Focus on the food. Focus on the feast that the Lord Jesus Christ will give you as you come to him, of adoption into his family, of justification and being declared righteous and forgiven for all of your sins, of sanctification and the offer to grow in godliness by the power of the Holy Spirit, and of glorification, the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ does not lose one of his children, but he faithfully brings them all the way home on his bus to heaven. So you must come hungry. And if you are even a little hungry, then Christ will fill you with good things. And so bookmark this verse. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When you struggle with doubts. When I was a young Christian, I think I prayed this prayer 1,000 times. As I struggled with doubts in my faith, as I wondered whether I was truly born again, if I wondered whether my faith was true and all, you must come to him over and over again with this verse in your hand as your invitation to him. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus will accept even a little faith because unbelief is a sin that he died for. And so come to him with whatever faith you can find in your heart. And don't think about that faith. Think about him. Think about everything that he is for you as the God-man, the Messiah. So that's our first point. We should fully trust Jesus for who he is. Next, we see that even when we don't fully trust Jesus, he has compassion on us and strengthens our faith. Let's have a look at that second point as we prepare to wind up here. In these last few verses, we have a sort of coming clean by both the Father and the disciples. In verse 24, the Father boldly confesses. First, he confesses his faith. I do believe. Then he confesses his unbelief. Help my unbelief. And finally, in verses 28 and 29, we learn that the disciples were unable to help with this kind of demon because they didn't pray. That is, pray properly in faith. The great question for both the Father and the disciples is, how does Jesus respond when we let him down, when our faith is imperfect or weak? Let's read those verses. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered his house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. These verses, my dear friends, show us Jesus' attitude to those who have a true but weak or imperfect faith. He does not scold or cast us off as seriously and as sinful as a weak faith is. Instead, he welcomes us in his compassion and he acts to strengthen our faith. When we don't fully trust Jesus, he has compassion on us and strengthens our faith. Let's unpack that from these verses. Jesus has compassion on the man. And he acts to strengthen his faith. He shows this man one more evidence of his power. This man has heard these stories, possibly even seen Jesus perform miracles to reveal who he is. But Jesus shows him, in his kindness and love, one more display of his power and compassion so that this man's faith would grow. And he shows him a personal application that touches his life so that he will forever remember that the Lord Jesus Christ cast this demon out of his son. You remember that the main problem of this passage is the problem of unbelief. No one ever goes to hell because of what a demon did to them. No one ever goes to hell because of what a demon did to them. People go to hell because of unbelief. The main thing that Jesus cares about here is faith. And in his compassion, he acts to strengthen this man's faith. He addresses the real crisis of this passage. Here is a person who is going to hell, potentially, because they do not believe in Jesus. But he acts to strengthen this man's faith, and so to save him from hell. Secondly, we also see, through this whole story, Jesus' compassion on these nine disciples. When Jesus gets back from the mountain, he returns to, as it were, the business, and the place is in chaos. He is a little bit terse at different points in this passage, but he doesn't fire the disciples and decide instead to recruit more faithful disciples who would be better at following him, who would be more resolute in their trust for him. He doesn't give up on these disciples because their faith is small. Instead, he perseveres with them through this whole episode. And everything here is geared, we learn in verse 29, not only for this man's faith, but for the disciples' faith, that they would see how he responds to unbelief. You see, this man's problem is also the disciples' problem, which this passage exposes. And Jesus allows them to see all of this, to teach them that they should put their trust in him. And he instructs them that the reason that they didn't receive an answer is because they didn't pray with a prayer of faith. We learn that actually from Matthew's gospel. A little bit more of this answer from Jesus is recorded there. So in Matthew 17:19-20, we see more of Jesus' answer. The disciples ask, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move." And so if the disciples had had more faith in their prayers, they could have cast this demon out, this kind of demon. I think this kind of demon refers to a demon that's more deeply entrenched in someone's life. We learn that this demon has been there from childhood. So it's a little bit more like the demoniac. When Jesus cast out the demon from the demoniac who was living among the tombs, who was completely an outcast of society, who had been afflicted by that demon for many years. This demon's a bit more like that. And it takes more faith in your prayers if you're going to remove or cast out this type of demon. And the disciples didn't have enough faith. We learn. They didn't pray sufficiently with a prayer of faith. They didn't pray even with a grain of mustard seed to say to this mountain or the demon, "Move from here to there and it will move." But if they had prayed with faith, they would have received the answer. They would have been able to cast it out. But Jesus does not send them away just because for one time they've failed him. They've let him down. Instead, he sticks with his disciples. We learn in John's gospel, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so too he sticks with us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who begins a good work in us, and he is the one who will complete a good work in us. And we see his perseverance here and his compassion for these disciples because they have true faith. They will never be cast out from following him. Instead, he will persist with them and act to strengthen their faith, even as he teaches them in this series. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only teaches them through this episode, but he teaches us and he sticks with us, even though we are weak in our faith. You may have a small faith, but Jesus will show you a great salvation. His gift of salvation to us is not apportioned according to the measure of our faith, but according to the measure of his compassion. And so hear these words that Jesus says to his disciples like me and you who have little faith. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you have even a little faith, God will provide for all your needs. The needs of your body in this life, your need for clothing, your need for shelter, your need for food, your need for water. And he'll provide the things that your body and your soul need in the next life. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so this father experiences a type of a foreshadowing of that kingdom as a demon is cast out from his child. But this father will receive in the world to come, because of his faith, the kingdom that cannot pass away, the real and true kingdom with God forever. At the start of this sermon, I asked whether or not you'd ever let someone down. In our passage, Jesus' disciples and the Father let Jesus down by failing to believe in him. But he has compassion on them and he acts to strengthen their faith and gently teaches them to trust him more. Let's pray as we wrap up our time together. Lord, we thank you for the depths and riches of your compassion. We thank you that your mercies fail not. We thank you that your steadfast love stretches from the earth to the sky. We thank you that you are almighty in your power so that you are able to do anything. The question of if you can doesn't apply to you because you can do all things. Everything is possible through you. We thank you for the clear demonstration of both your compassion and your power in the way that you cast out this demon with but a command. We thank you too for how you deal with us, how you show us that even a weak faith is enough faith. So, Lord, we do pray. We pray for our unbelief. Cause our doubts to flee away. Lord, help us, Lord. We know that belief is our responsibility, and yet we know that it is a gift from God. So, Lord, we do pray, please give us greater faith so that we might trust your Son. And live for him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.